Psalm 120 through 134 are the songs of ascent. Tonight we turn our attention to one such song. The Israelites would have used Psalm 125 in approaching God's house for worship. It's a song they would have sung while ascending Mount Zion. And it's a song of trust, and you'll see that. It's a very short little gem of a psalm here, Psalm 125. And the theme of trusting in God is very evident here. It reminds us, the saints of God in Christ Jesus, that our strength is found in the Lord God. Notice the sermon title, Trusting the Lord Who Surrounds His People. Trusting the Lord Who Surrounds His People. And let's turn now to the living and holy word of God. We'll read all of Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. The word of God from Psalm 125. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our morning sermon series through the Lord's Prayer, I've mentioned quite a few times, and again began my sermon this morning, by pointing out the fact that Jesus gives us this model prayer that really challenges our self-centeredness. It's a prayer that puts our focus on God, first of all. But there's another way that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, in that model prayer that He's given us, there is another way in which He helps us remove our focus from ourselves in a rather isolated way, which we're so prone to do. Jesus shows us in the Lord's Prayer that we're not concerned with our individualized happiness. So He gives us a prayer focusing on God the Father, but it's a prayer that expresses concern, not for ourselves in isolation from other people, but expresses our concern for the church. Our Father. We do not say, my Heavenly Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. We do not say, give me my daily bread, but Jesus teaches us to pray, give us our daily bread. There's a corporate nature to the Lord's Prayer. And in our morning sermon series, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, I'll give some attention to that. But friends, I point this out tonight because so often in the Psalms, we find this to be the case as well. Of course, we are in our prayers to be very personal at times. They're not all corporate prayers, are they? We are very often to have prayers that are very private. Jesus commands us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, go into your prayer closet, as it were, in secret and pray to your Heavenly Father. We are to make personal and private prayers. We are to bring very individualized petitions about our own lives to the Lord God. Certainly that is permissible, and it is indeed essential in our Christian lives. But we are to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us, that model prayer, does indeed show us that we are to have thought of the church as a whole. That's how He wanted His disciples to pray. Not individualized sort of prayers where we think about God in an isolated manner and we think about our life and our growth in Christ in an isolated manner, but where we're thinking on a much grander scale about ourselves as part of the Church of Christ throughout the world. And as I said, the Psalms very much show us the same thing. There's a balance there in the Psalter. You have, even in this section of the Psalter, Psalm 120 through 134, you have these songs of ascent, and a good number of them, especially at the beginning, you'll see a very personal sort of practice of prayer there. where the psalmist is praying for himself. Says I and me and my again and again. The first person singular pops up all over the place. But you have also these songs of ascent, such as Psalm 125, which we're considering tonight, where our concern is really for the church of God, ourselves as part of that people of God in the world. It is true, of course, that the Lord God is a loving Father to each one of His children, so that each one of us must trust Him to protect us from our enemies and to sustain each one of us until we reach glory. But friends, Psalm 125 is really calling us, believers, to trust God to protect and preserve His whole church. And that includes the individuals, but it is very much a prayer and a meditation upon the church as a whole. For Yahweh surrounds His people, just as the mountains surround Jerusalem. Again, notice the beginning of Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. It brings me to my first point this evening. By trusting the Lord, we are made strong, for our mighty God faithfully protects and preserves His church. I'll say that again. By trusting the Lord, we are made strong, for our mighty God faithfully protects and preserves His church. It's a timely psalm, I think. At this moment, there are a lot of Christian people in our nation who are filled with anxiety and fear, even with some despair, due to the fact that we have a couple of godless people running for the office of president. At least it seems to be so, right? Now, I'm very concerned, personally, for our nation. And I'm very concerned about what sort of nation we're going to give to our children, the future generations. I'm concerned for the well-being of the church in this country. No doubt many of you share that concern with me. And there's plenty of reason for such concern. But we need not fear for God's church. We must not despair. We need not become hopeless, even if we can have no hope in those who are running for political office. Because our strength, beloved, is not found in political power, nor in any other earthly thing. Our hope is in the Lord our God. And He continues to reign over this nation, just as He reigns over all the other nations. And He will continue to protect and preserve His church, just as He has done for ages past. Always remember the words that end that psalm right before this one. The end of Psalm 124, the last line. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We're not in Psalm 124 tonight, but 125. And you can see here at the beginning of this psalm that the writer means to encourage us to trust in Yahweh, our God and Savior. Trust in Him for safety, for security, for strength. Trust in our God to protect and preserve His church. For He's a mighty God who will not give us up to our enemies. He will not allow us to be overcome by powers of evil in this world. The psalmist here likens the church to Mount Zion. You see that there in verse 1? He likens us to Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Jerusalem was a strong city, at least in the ancient world, a very strong city. And that's not especially due to the fact that it was built on top of such high mountains. They're not, those hills on which Jerusalem is built are really not all that high. But because it's surrounded by higher mountains, there's sort of a wall of protection around Jerusalem. Much higher hills that surround it like a defensive wall so that it's very difficult for enemies to attack. Psalm 125 says that the church is strong like Mount Zion. Not because we have strength in ourselves, but because we are made strong by the Lord God who surrounds us and protects us. Just as Jerusalem is that strong city because of those surrounding mountains that protect it. The truth is, dear friends, earthly Mount Zion can be moved. It can be shaken. But God's church cannot ever fall. For our mighty God faithfully protects and preserves his church. Kingdoms of man have come and gone throughout the centuries. But God's kingdom people abide. And we shall forever abide. Because our God reigns and is faithful to keep us in his care and to protect us from all evil. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not fear for the church. Yes, we're to pray for our government. This is the sermon you heard last Lord's Day morning from 1 Timothy 2. We're commanded to pray for those in political power, in political office. Because they should protect the church. And as Paul tells Timothy there, those in high position of authority, they should rule in such a way that a well-ordered and peaceable society might result, that the church would have freedom to be the church and to go on spreading the gospel for the advance of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what should be the case, and that's what we should indeed pray would be the case. But remember this, brothers and sisters. The church does not depend for its existence on political power. Not one whit. We do not gain our strength or protection from any earthly thing especially, but from the Lord our God. Trust him. And know that our mighty God will be our strength and our shield, as he has always so faithfully been. Indeed, he does allow his people, his church, to be ruled by evil men at times. And Psalm 125 acknowledges this reality. When God does allow his church to be ruled by evil men or by evil women, he has good purpose there as well. He continues to protect his church through those difficult times. But Psalm 125 tells us here in verse 3 in particular that God will not altogether give us, his people, over to evil rulers. He will not give us up entirely to their control. He will spare us from such evil rule, which would lead us into the practice of wickedness. Notice there, verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, the promised land, the land that God's given to his people. So this is really focusing on those rulers that may be on the throne over the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. But this is the land given to God's people, to the righteous, the saints. And there might be wicked rulers for a time, but their scepter shall not rest. You see, it shall not remain for too long over God's people. Notice why. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Brings me to my second point this evening, friends. The church is not trouble-free through God's care, but he will spare us from evil rule so that we may serve him in righteousness. Again, the church is not trouble-free through God's care, but he will spare us from evil rule so that we may continue to serve him in righteousness. I want you to understand, dear saints, that it is not my intention tonight to encourage you to be uninterested in politics, to reject political activity or any such thing. No way. We are commanded in the Word of God to be concerned with politics. Commanded. No question about it. I mentioned 1 Timothy 2 a minute ago, again, my sermon text last Lord's Day morning, but that passage, Paul makes it clear, Timothy, pray for all men, pray in particular. This is how you're to do things in the church, Timothy. First of all, Paul says, pray for kings and all in high positions of authority. Why? Again, I remind you. Paul says, so that we may live quiet and peaceable lives, dignified in every way, godly lives. See, being good witnesses for Christ. Going about our day-to-day lives, showing the world all around us that it's not really our lives we're living, that we belong to Christ, that He has redeemed us by His blood and righteousness. When we live in that sort of society, Paul's telling Timothy, that's good. Pray for it, because the church will be free in such a situation, broadly, promiscuously, to spread the word of the gospel. For God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth in Christ Jesus. That's God's desire. We're to pray, knowing He wants good government for freedom and growth of His church. We're to pray for it. I should point out that our nation, at least I believe our nation, is in such a bleak situation right now, largely because of the failure of the church to pray for those in authority. We do not pray enough for it as churches, and we do not pray enough for those in authority in our private prayers, in our prayers that go on in the home. But what do we do, brothers and sisters, what do we do when we are faced with a government that has little, if any, interest in the church, much less in the advance of Christ's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel? What do we do when we are faced with that sort of situation? For one thing, we start praying for those in authority more than we were before, I imagine. But we should also remember that this bleak situation will not last. And that's the word of comfort that comes from Psalm 125 tonight. We should realize that even if the political situation gets much worse, much darker, it will at some point come to an end. For God will not give us up entirely to evil rule. That's the promise you find there in verse 3. The scepter of wickedness, evil rule of men, it may last for a time, but it will not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. In other words, God may allow His people for a time to fall under evil rulers. In fact, He has done it many times. You see it again and again in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Israel and Judah have numerous wicked rulers, totally godless kings. And that did have an impact on His people. There's no question about it. And there were times where God had His people ruled by foreign kings, and they were equally godless, if not much worse, than unbelieving and rebellious kings in Judah and Israel. And you know that throughout the centuries, the people of God in one nation or another have been ruled by wicked men and women. Time and time again. The Church of Christ here in America has been governed, at least in civil terms. We have been ruled by wicked men. Numerous times at all levels of government. It has had an effect on the church. And let's be very clear about this. It's had a huge effect on people everywhere, outside of the church, in our own land, and even had a great impact on other nations. So we're not minimizing the impact of wicked government in this world. It does indeed have an effect on people in general, and it does have a very great effect on the church at times. But the encouraging promise that we find here in God's Word is what we have seen throughout history over and over again. God will not entirely give up His church to the rule of evil men. He will at last remove them from power. He will break that wicked scepter. He will remove it from the hand of wicked kings. Those wicked rulers might attack and persecute the people of God, or they might rule so poorly that chaos ensues throughout society and the church of Christ is temporarily paralyzed. or wicked rulers may simply give people of God a very bad example to follow, and they might, to some degree, follow it for a time. Whatever the case might be, the point here in verse 3 is that God will not allow it to become so bad that his people are forced into wickedness, so that we can no longer be the people of God that we're called to be. Again, verse 3, notice that point there. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest, this is the reason God won't let it happen. He will not have his righteous people stretch out their hands to do wrong. He spares us from evil rule. Not entirely, he may allow it for a time, but he will at last deliver us from it so that we may continue to serve God in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, this is God's promise to us, and we are to believe it. We're to trust that no matter how evil our civil leaders might be, God will spare us, the Church of Christ, from being forced into wickedness. He will not keep his church free from all trouble. And dear saints, there might be a great deal more trouble in store for the Church of Christ in this land, in the not so distant future. But do not despair. God will continue to protect his people. And he will keep each and every one of his elect. And he will continue to lead us in righteousness. And let's understand our situation today, because it's different. It's a little different anyway from what Israel was facing in their day. We have a little bit different situation, don't we? Because, friends, regardless of those earthly rulers out there in the world that govern us in one nation or another for a time, we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to pay for our sins and to ransom us for his everlasting kingdom. He promises that his church will have much tribulation in this world, doesn't he? Guaranteed it in John 16:33. You will have tribulation in this world, but take heart, I have overcome. There will be much tribulation in this present evil age, but friends, as surely as Jesus has overcome all evil, he promises to give us deliverance from the dominion of evil. And dear saints, you who believe in him have been delivered from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1. You have been delivered from the power of evil. Your Lord and King Jesus is ruling over you and over all his church today in the power of his Spirit, so that we are able to serve God in the practice of righteousness now and always. He is on the throne. He is victorious. Take heart. He has overcome, and by his word and spirit, he will lead his people, regardless of what civil powers there may be. He will lead us in the practice of righteousness. Do not think for a moment that God will allow any evil government to stop us from being his church in this world. Christ has transferred us to his everlasting kingdom and will continue to equip us by his word and spirit to walk in righteousness. That is the promise here in verse 3. And friends, it even reaches a greater level through the work of God in Christ. Let's believe that promise and praise God for that righteous dominion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is one last bit of the psalm here that we need to look at, consider here for a moment tonight before we conclude. And it is a word of comfort for believers here at the end of the psalm, but it is also a word of warning for unbelieving sinners. Last couple of verses here in Psalm 125, they call us to discern that while God will give peace to his people, there are two sorts of people in his church. Those who are true and those who are false. Notice verses 4 and 5 with me. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. My third and final point tonight, friends. There is peace for those who trust in God, but those covenant people who practice evil will finally have no peace. The warning we have here at the end of the psalm, there is peace for those who trust in God. Comforting word for us believers tonight, but here's the warning. Those covenant people who practice evil will finally have no peace. They will be swept away with all the rest of evildoers in this world. The psalm turns into a very brief prayer there in verse 4, a prayer that Yahweh would bless his people. Do good. Do good to your people, O Lord. But not to all ethnic, national Israel. The psalmist knows God will do good. Ultimately, he will do good to those who are good. And you say, wait, there's no one, the Psalms say no one does good, right? Psalm 14, Paul quotes it in Romans 3. Not even one seeks God, no one's good. Well, that's true in and of ourselves. No one is good. The psalmist is saying, however, that by God's redeeming grace, he has his people. And he not only forgives their sins, but he grows them in godliness. He does give it to them to do good. They're still sinners, but they're penitent sinners. They're not committed to a life of rebellion and godlessness. They are those who, by God's grace, are doing good and striving to do more good. And they are true in the heart. Yes, there is still darkness there, but by God's renewing grace, there's an upright heart. It does recognize sin. It turns from it. It confesses sin. It looks to God's law that we might be led as his children in the way of righteousness. So the psalmist is saying there in verse 4, Yahweh, please do good to your true saints, to those who are good and who are upright in their hearts. And friends, that's a comforting word because really it is an expression of that psalmist of his trust in God, that he will do good to his people. There may be evil for a time, but God reigns. He has saved his people. He will keep them, and he will finally do good. He will grant them peace at long last. So the psalm ends, that last line, peace be upon Israel. The Lord God does give peace to his people who truly fear him. He does give peace to those who turn from sin and look for God not only to forgive but to lead us in the way of righteousness and obedience. He will show us at long last, friends, that it is worthwhile to serve him. While there might be much persecution and so many troubles that face his church in this age, he will at long last grant rest and good things, even eternal life in his kingdom to his people. That's the word of comfort we find there in verse 4. But again, I tell you, there is a warning here at the end in verse 5. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, Yahweh will lead away with evildoers. He will not give peace to those false covenant people. Covenant members who are in the church, but not of it. They're numbered among the saints. Outwardly, you can count their heads alongside of the rest of God's people. They gather for worship. They do the things outwardly that they're supposed to do, or at least it would seem that they're walking in obedience. But they turn away from God. They're false. They turn to the crooked way, it says in verse 5. The way that is twisted up in the folly of sin, wickedness, rebellion. Here's the warning, dear saints. Take heed to God's word. There will be peace for those true believers who fear God, who are turning from their sin and looking to walk in righteousness for his praise. But there will be no peace for those impenitent sinners in the church who are only worshiping God outwardly, who are really hypocrites and are quick to leave the church and engage in their crookedness and twistedness. They will be at last swept away in terrible judgment with the rest of evildoers in this world. That's the solemn warning we find at the end of the psalm. And so I conclude, friends, by bringing that warning to you, the visible covenant people gathered into this congregation of Jesus Christ. Psalm 125 has that word of comfort for you believers, encouraging you to trust in Yahweh, to be sure that we have strength because He is our strength. We are made strong through His grace in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has given us His kingdom and who reigns over us today. But the psalm has that warning, a very serious one. God gives peace to His believing children, not, however, to those covenant people who continue to walk in sin. Dear covenant people, each one of you must know in which group you belong, which one of those describes you. And if you are turning quickly from God's house to go down your own crooked path of sin, you are called tonight to repent while there is still time. It's not a psalm, you see, that is exclusively concerned with the corporate people of God, is it? It ends by calling us, every one of us, as an individual, to discern which type of covenant person we are. True or false? Believing or unbelieving? Submitting our lives to God or really walking in rebellion against Him? If you are turning from God's house to go down that crooked path, friends, do repent while there is still time. Know that there is no peace for false and unbelieving covenant members. Instead, there is only terrible and everlasting punishment. Repent of your unbelief, your crooked ways. Look to Jesus in true faith for the forgiveness of sins, and seek for His Holy Spirit to lead you today and always in the practice of righteousness. You will, now and forever, have the peace of God that is given to us through Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.